Please turn back with me, if you would, to Nehemiah and chapter 8. You'll notice there in verse 8, really, which is in some ways the major theme of the whole of this chapter, and something that we looked at last time. The words that simply say this: they read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. We saw last time how Nehemiah 8:8 brilliantly demonstrate what preachers should do and how they should do it. Isn't that right, brother? They should simply do this. Are you ready? Read the word, explain the word, teach the people to apply the word. That's it. That's all we've got to do. Sometimes we put a bit of waffle in between. That's the truth. But that's all that we've got to do. Just read the word, explain it so that people can understand it and contextually put it in practice in their life. We saw that last week as we started Nehemiah 8 by simply looking at how the word was declared, how it was explained, and how it caused the people to become triumphant, just to rejoice in the fact that God had spoken to them. Tonight I want us to look at the effects of the word being read, the effects of the words being explained, and the effect of the word being applied to their lives, as we looked at these two very, very simple points tonight. Effect of obedience to the word of God and the effect of applying the word of God. So with that said, let's just pray and ask the Lord to help us to understand these things tonight. Holy Father, we thank you for another privilege that is ours to worship you in this place tonight. As we gather around your throne, we've worshipped you in song through the prayers of your servants. We thank you that we've been able to worship you in our giving tonight as well, Lord. We thank you for the giving of your people, Lord, those tithes and those offerings that have been given, that we might use them for the furtherance of your kingdom, Lord. All these ways in which we can worship you. But Father, happen the greatest act of worship is we humble ourselves before you now as we surrender to your precious word. Father, teach us again, we pray, by the power of your Holy Spirit, as we consider him who bore our sins on Calvary, as we consider all the implications of that, of the word of life becoming flesh and dwelling amongst us. Teach us more, we pray. Help us that we may not only just be rebuilt, but Lord, that we might be reformed and revived in these days. So in Jesus' precious name, by the power of your Holy Spirit, work as only you can for Jesus' sake and his glory. Amen. Amen. I'd love to say that each of us here this evening and those online and those listening afterwards as well, that since you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that you have perfectly obeyed every word in God's book. Amen? Nice thought, isn't it? You and I know that because of our sinfulness, because of that old nature that we're often warring against, that often pops its ugly head up in our life, we know that we haven't lived out the truths and the principles of God's word as we ought to have, even as we desired. But know that God's word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, has the power to transform lives. It's not just words on a page. It's living and active. It has the power to change lives. I think sometimes we often underestimate the power of just reading the Word of God. We don't have to make changes to, we don't have to modernize the Bible to make it relevant, because it already is. Our challenge is to follow that which we know to be true, but also to ask the Holy Spirit to, to do such a work in our lives, to empower us and to fill us, that we may, in some small measure, be found faithful to his word. Folks, we can't do it on our own. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in order to do this. As James reminded us, and as Chris reminded us this morning in our worship time, it's not just enough to hear the word of God, but we must be doers of the word of God. We must put into practice that which the word of God tells us. And so, as we saw last time, how the Bible can be understood by spending time reading and looking at it in its context, but also digging deep and asking the Lord how it applies to us today. Folks, that takes time. You know, if you're just going to, you know, rake over your lawn, according to how big your lawn is, I'm looking at the gardener, it could take half an hour. If you're going to dig it up, it'll take it all day. If you're going to dig a well, it'll take me a month. If we're going to dig deep, we've got to spend time. In Nehemiah's day, the people stood from dawn to midday for 7 days to hear the word and to study it and to learn how they can apply it. As I said to you last week, sometimes I get asked, can you not go on today, please? Remember what Paul did? He started around about 6 or 7 o'clock. He preached all the way through till 12 o'clock at night. That poor fella fell out the window. As a result of the people coming under the sound of God's word, they were broken in their sin. It says there in that earlier part of chapter 8, that as they heard the word of God, they began to weep. They were caught up within grief. But they quickly were reminded that the joy of the Lord was their strength. And that they should rejoice, not because of the law condemned them, which it does, but also the truth of the fact is that it demonstrated that despite their sin, God has made a way that they might be saved. Hallelujah. That ultimately would be through the Lord Jesus Christ, who they were looking forward to, that provision of God, the promise of God. Again, that we were reminded this morning in the children's work, how all God's promises are yea and amen. He's not forgot a single one of them. They were looking forward to the promised Messiah, knowing that their rituals, their sacrifices would one day be fulfilled through him who would come in the power and authority of God himself. That's what filled them with joy. The joy of sins forgiven, the joy of being reconciled, the joy of one day not having to come week in, week out, bringing their sacrifices and their animals, but knowing that one day they would be fully reconciled to God and the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ would be done forever and ever. Does that not fill you with joy? Do us a favor, tell your faces. No, sorry. Do you know, to the believer without joy, the will of God is hard. It's drudgery. It's hard going, but to the believer who is strengthened by the joy of the Lord, the will of God brings life. It brings refreshment and it guarantees assurance of salvation. And so with that said, let's just look at this first point tonight, simply this, the effect of obedience to the word of God. Verse 13, it says this, on the second day of the month, the heads of the families, along with the priests, the Levites, they gathered around Ezra the scribe, and they gave attention to the words of the Lord. They found written in the law that which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout all the towns in Jerusalem. go out into the hill country and bring back the branches of the olive and the wild olives from the myrtles and the palms and the shade trees and make brews for just as it had written. They didn't simply hear the word and then continue on as they were. They listened to what the word of God said, and then they acted upon it, and they did exactly that. They went out to the highways and the byways. They went into the fields, and they gathered in, and they set these booths up. They listened, and they put into practice that which the word of God says. Can I just for one moment, and I'm not just picking on you, but I am, pick on those who went to Keswick last week. Just because, where are you all? You lot all over there. There you are. Okay. The theme was clear. There's a picture. This is another picture that Nick actually sent me. You couldn't we didn't see these, the other two that you sent me, but this is one of them. This is one of them. Now, I don't know whether you can make it out, but let me just zoom in very, very quickly to what it says on the stage there. Those of you who were there, you'll remember. What did it say? Hearing, becoming, and serving. In some ways, it's a similar theme to Nehemiah 8:8. Hearing the word of God, applying the word, responding to it, hearing it, letting it change you. Do you know, if the effect of being under the word of God last week and over these last 3 weeks at Keswick, in fact, over the last 148 years, did you know it's been going for that long? 148 years, so it's going to be, it's a 1.5 centenary in the next couple of years. But can I say to you, if for all the ministry over the years of Keswick and all the ministry over the years of many of these other different conferences that some of us have been to, if all the years and years of your effective preaching as you hang up your preacher's gown, if it had no effect on the people, if we're not changed, if we're not hearing the word, if we're not becoming the people that God has designed us to be, if we're not as a result then being effective in our service, can I suggest to you then the word being preached was futile? If it produces a people who have heard the word of God and are becoming the people of God that He's designed them to be, so that their identity is in Christ and in Christ alone, not in who the world tells them they should be and tries to mold them into be, but the person that Christ has designed you to be. Do you know what it would result in? Is that you will be more effective in your service for the glory of God and for the upbuilding of His church. Hallelujah. What a church that would be if we all go to Keswick next week. Well, maybe if we just hear what God is saying to us faithfully every week. In Nehemiah's day, they didn't simply hear the word and then continue as they were. They listened, they paid attention, and they heard, and then they sought to put into practice what God had said to them. And so we see there in verse 14 that as they listened, they discovered that they were not fully following the word of God. Oh, these were people who were in Jerusalem. They professed to be God's people. And don't get me wrong, they had returned from Babylon. They'd returned to Jerusalem as the word of the Lord said. They were also those who'd been involved in the building up of Jerusalem again, of the temple and of the walls. And so they were active in service. However, their obedience was partial. Whilst they had celebrated the Feast of the Tabernacles at different times in their history, as the word was read, they discovered how they had observed the celebration and how they'd only partially served God. They were doing part of what God commanded them to do, but they were not following all His directions. Do you know, there are times in our lives when the issue is not that we've turned from following the Lord. Sometimes there's occasions in our lives, and it's not as if that we've gone into some sin, some gross sin, or even any light sin. No. We still turn out even on a Sunday night. Well done, you lot. We're there, both services. We go to Bible study in the week as well. We're faithful in our daily devotions. But we know that we are not obeying Him completely. Maybe even to the point of half-hearted in our commitment. In Leviticus 23 and 39 and verse 44, which we haven't got time to read, please, I'll encourage you just to read it in your leisure. But there's an account of the Feast of the Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, and how God's people were to celebrate for a whole 7 days, and what they should do within that celebration. It was a reminder to them how God had called His people out of Egypt. With His mighty hand, He delivered them out of slavery. And He was leading them to His land, His promised land. He said that when they were to get to the desert, God told them to collect the branches, the limbs of the trees, in order that they should make shelters. God told them that they should do this every year, even when they had their homes to dwell in. Make the booths for your families and live in them for a week. Now, I'm sure conjecture here may be my philosophy on this particular text, but I'm sure there was occasions, just as you and I do, they would have questioned, why are we doing this? What's the point in us doing this? What is the relevance in it all? Especially now, you know, we've built our, you know, Jerusalem is built, the walls are there, and we've got our homes. Why do we need to dwell in these booths for this week or so? What is the purpose of it? I'm sure, again, conjecture, I'm sure their enemies discouraged them, just as they discouraged them when they were building the walls of Jerusalem. I'm sure Sanballat and Tobiah were there laughing at them again. They've built the secure walls so that they're all secure around them. And they're living in booths where a good strong wind would blow it down. You could almost hear their mocking voices, couldn't you? Why? What was the purpose? Well, the festivals caused the people to remember. It was a time for looking back. Looking back to those 40 years in which they wandered in the wilderness. A time when the people were homeless and lived in temporary shelters, constantly on the move. It helped them remember that where they had come from and how far God had provided for them, how He'd brought them out of Egypt, how He'd brought them through the wilderness, how despite their disobedience, He'd eventually brought them into His promised land. It was a reminder of all that God had done for them. It was also an occasion when the people stopped. And as well as looking at the past, they looked at the present. They looked at how God was blessing them. Giving thanks to Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider, for everything that they now had. You know, we often run the risk of forgetting that all we have is all because of God's goodness to us. I was listening to a podcast just the other day, and it was an interest in what it said in this particular podcast, and I don't know whether it's true or not, but I'll throw it out there as if it is. But one of the things that it was actually saying is how people in society today, the common people, all of us, we live far better today than they ever did in the past, even compared with some of the Roman emperors, how they actually lived down their abundance. Do you realize you can get a better cut of meat from Aldi's? Why you'd ever go anywhere other than Aldi's, but I'm not paid by this, by the way. Do you realize that we have a far better standard of living today than any previous generation? And yet, do you know the sad thing is? The suicide rate in this country is going up and up and up. We've never had it so good. And yet, people are lost in despair. It breaks my heart. It really, really does. Folks, as God's people, do you regularly stop to thank God for what you have? Or are you one of those like King Uzziah, who on occasion he looked and he thought wow, look what all my hand has done. He survived the perils of adversity but was slain by the perils of prosperity, and he thought it was all because of him. It's my good education, I'll have you know, that got me to this place. It's my hard work that got me to this place. No, it's the goodness of God to us. And sometimes, just like God's people, we need to be stopped and reminded that Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, has provided for us abundantly. And we're to use that which he's given, not just to have a comfortable existence, but we're to use that which he's given us to be wise stewards, to use it for the glory of his praise. The Feast of the Tabernacles was also an occasion for looking ahead. These believers may have been tempted to get comfortable with the new city and their new homes. But the Word of God says this: remember that your home is not this world. You are just pilgrims through this land. You're just sojourners. You're just passing through. This is not your home. After the walls were built, God wanted to make sure that they didn't rely on the walls to protect them, but they relied on him and on him alone. It's so easy to look at the material, the things that we have around us, and think that these things are what provide us security and comfort, even in our older age. But no, ultimately, our comfort, our peace, our joy, our security comes from God and from God alone. They needed to be reminded. Don't sink your roots too deep into this world, because our true home is with the Lord. Remember what John 1 verse 14 says: the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst them. Actually, what the Word is there is tabernacled. The Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst them. He now dwells in us by the power of his Holy Spirit, but one day he will tabernacle amongst his people again. Hallelujah. Did you know he's coming back? And we will be with him forever. And he'll come back, and do you know what he'll do? He'll establish his kingdom, and we will reign with him. Scripture makes it quite clear. It'll be 1,000 years. Hallelujah. Let me tell you what Micah says. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up from the hills, and the people shall flow to it, and many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that we may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and shall decide disputes. For strong nations far away, they will beat their swords into the plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. Nations will not lift up sword against nation. Oh, what a lovely word that is for those living in Ukraine at the moment. Oh, what a lovely word that is for some of our brothers and sisters who are living in war-torn lands, that one day the swords will be turned into plowshares, that the pruning hooks will be no longer swords. But they shall sit, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make him afraid, For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken, hallelujah. Do you know what? When God speaks, his word comes about. For all the peoples walk, each in the name of its God. But they will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Hallelujah. In that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather those who have been driven away, those whom I have afflicted, and the lame I will make the remnant, and those who are cast off a strong nation, and the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from this time forth and forevermore. And you know what? Until that day, we have been called to remember. To remember in our celebration around the Lord's table. We don't need to, but you can if you want. Celebrate the feasts of Israel. It's nice to understand them. I think it's important. Because all of them are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we're reminded this morning, some of them have been already fulfilled. There's some that have yet to be fulfilled in his second coming. But you know what? They will be fulfilled. And until that day, we're called to remember what Christ has done. When we gather around the Lord's table as we do, on a regular occasion, what do? We remember until he returns, until he comes. What are we remembering? All that Christ has done for you. His death and his resurrection, everything. He gave his life so that you might have life. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might be the righteousness of God. Hallelujah. What an amazing position. Is that not something worth remembering? And should that not do as the word of God does here? Look what it says, verse 17. And their joy was great. You see, when they heard the word of God, when they responded to the word of God, when they applied it, when they put it into practice, look what it says, verse 17, and their joy was great. Do you know, yours and my joy can never, ever be greater than when we're living in the purpose and the plans of God, when we're living out his word. When we're understanding it contextually and applying it to our lives, then do you know what? Our joy will be complete. Finally, the effects of applying the word. You know, we can understand it. We can obey it. And we can apply it. Yes, but how? How do we do that? We need to pray. We need to pray and ask God to give us understanding of his word. James simply says this, as well as saying that you should be hearers and doers of the word. He says also this, that you have not because you ask not. Ask God to give us understanding. Do you know, I think we make this far more complicated than it actually is. I do not think, I say this not to degrade my education and to expose my willful teenage years, because my education changed when I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know that I was kicked out of sixth form because I was a bad lad. I was sinful and I enjoyed my sin, and I was kicked out because I was disrupting all that was going on. Now, my education improved when I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, so don't ever think that my education is not fulfilled, because it was. But you know, as someone who has not even a secondary modern education, I can understand this word because it's not complicated. The Holy Spirit gives us understanding of his truth as we dig into it. That takes time. But we can do it. And we need to pray and ask the Lord to help us to understand that. His Spirit will do that for us. Ask Him to help us to know that which He wants us, that which we've heard, that which we've read. Avoid the temptation of just study for the sake of study. Just study for the sake of gaining more knowledge. You know, I was talking to someone last week after the evening service, it was, and the morning service, actually, they made reference to it. And they come from a good church, a good Bible-believing church where the Word of God is preached. But he said, you know what part of the problem is sometimes, though, is that all we seem to be doing as Christians is accumulating good teaching and making ourselves fat, full Christians without applying the Word of God. And it's a massive danger. We should expect to hear something that God wants us to apply so that His Word would transform our lives. That said, we still need to study. We still need to read His Word. Don't put it off either. Don't put off what God is saying to you through His Word. Don't go halfway. Don't settle for spiritual mediocrity. Be determined to be obedient. How many times have you done it? I'm saying that because I know I've done it. Oh, it was a cracking word. Oh, really, really spoke to me tonight. Really challenged in that area. Do you know what? I'm going to do this and do that. And you know, by the time I've got home, I've forgotten it. And I've just got on with it. Don't be obedient. If you hear His Word, act on it. Don't be half-hearted. Don't be partial in your obedience. Can you remember what we looked at a year or so ago when we were looking at Hebrews together? Where it says to be careful to pay attention, otherwise you run the risk of drifting away. This is what it says, just to remind us of the very small print, I'm sorry. Those of you who've got eyesight, a good eyesight, will be able to read that. Let me read it for you. For since the message spoken through angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? If we ignore what Christ has done for us? If we cheapen the grace of God by living our lives as we please? Impartial obedience. How shall we escape if we ignore such great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, has confirmed to us by those who heard Him and also testified to it by signs and wonders and various miracles and the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His word. Do you know the implication of that is simply this, is you can be that sort of Christian who is comfortable in your Christianity and you're there basking in the glory of what God has done. You imagine it on a beautiful summer's day, you're on your lilo, you know, and you can hear the water lapping as you're there on the sun-drenched sand of Skegness. Can you feel it? And as you're lying there in that perfect comfort and settlement, you suddenly look up and you realize how far you've drifted away from the place of security. How far you've drifted away from the shore. And you know, it's a danger for us as well. That's the warning there of the Word of God. Be careful that you don't drift. That we don't be so comfortable in what we have and think we're there. That's it. Ticket's there. I'm just waiting to give it to the ticket master as we leave this earth. No. We need to be accountable. Accountable firstly to God, but also accountable to one another as well. The psalmist says this, will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? We need revival. Do you know where revival begins? In His church. In His church. We need revival. We need reviving. And in order to do that, we need to be like God's people in Nehemiah's day, those who are prepared to hear the word of God and as a result repent and turn from their sinful ways. They were not acting in pure wickedness, but what they were doing is only taking God's word partially, not fully embracing all that God had told them to do. Do you know, someone once said, I don't know who it was, but I read it this week and I thought, I'll pinch that one. Because we're allowed to do that, you know, preachers. As long as you give credit to those that you know. But I didn't know who wrote this one. But it said this, simply this, if we put off repentance another day, we have one day more to repent of. And one day less to repent in. We rob ourselves of the blessings of God. And so as we close tonight, and we are closing for not just tonight, but for a couple of weeks as we bring Nehemiah and the book of Luke to a close for the month of August, where we're going to be going elsewhere, as we're going to be looking at those plus one scriptures, as Chris mentioned this morning. But as we close this particular passage tonight, what we've seen in Nehemiah chapter 8 is the effect of God's people hearing God's word and understanding his word, weeping and rejoicing over his word, and then learning to apply his word. And that's what brought revival in Nehemiah's day. And that's what will bring revival in our day. When God's people take God seriously. Do you know, when a believer is revived, his whole mind, his understanding is changed. When a believer is revived, his emotions are changed. Look what it says there. They wept and they rejoiced. When a believer is revived, his will, they obeyed, becomes in tune with the purposes and the plans of God. May the Lord help us this very night to be both hearers and doing of his word, that we can understand it, that we might apply it in our lives, to the glory and the praise and the honor of his holy name.